Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. We have an interesting section. I had always heard this passage of Scripture referring to really lousy pastors. And so I thought, oh, well, it's time to drink my own medicine. And then as I got in it, I was much delighted to find out it isn't really talking about lousy pastors after all. It's really talking about lousy politicians. And I thought, oh boy, we all know about bad leaders. And we can see all kinds of things going on here. Maybe I'm more cynical now than I should be. But when I look at this section in Ezekiel 34, it sounds like politicians everywhere. However, it's specifically speaking about the leaders of Israel. And the passage breaks itself into three sections, but actually we're going to cover it. It's four sections is what it breaks into, but we're going to cover it in three because the two verses that we're going to look at that are separated in the Hebrew are actually concluded in verses 9 and 10. They're part of what he's doing in this section of Scripture. What he's talking about here is that bad leaders, Israel's bad leaders, and the global hatred of the Jews will not stop God's plan. God's plan is going to go forward even though Israel has lousy leaders and the world hates them. So let's look first here at the bad shepherds, the bad leaders. And in verses 1 to 10, Ezekiel argues that God is going to judge them. Look at verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 34 and verses 1 to 10. And he's going to do this with an extended metaphor. He's going to expand it from the concept of a shepherd and sheep. And because we use that figure of speech to refer to pastors, you notice the term pastors and the congregation, the pastor and his flock, we use that figure of speech in our thinking. You'll see as you go through this, there's no way this could apply to a religious ruler. He's talking about kings and those who are in authority over the people. So Israel's bad shepherds will be judged. Let's look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. I wish he hadn't included that, shepherds of Israel, because it would have been a lot more fun to take this and talk about kings and politics everywhere. But he's specifically dealing with the Israeli government, the Israeli leaders historically. And this point here is that their problems are not going to interfere with his plan for the nation. Woe to them, verse 2. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. So it's not only do they take the produce, you would if you would, of the sheep, the wool, but they actually eat the sheep as well. They consume the flock. Verse 3, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. You'd think if they consume the people, the return would be in care of the sheep, of the people of Israel. That's not the case. These shepherds, these leaders are bad leaders, and they feed themselves and they consume the people of Israel. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So the leaders, they use their power, they use their military might to exert tremendous pressure upon the people. They dealt with them cruelly. They ruled them with force. They didn't care if people were leaving the nation. Notice verse 4. They didn't strengthen the weak. They didn't heal those who were sick. They didn't bind up the broken. All right, now, can I possibly not talk about Obamacare in this passage? I mean, we all truly believe God is a Republican, don't we? And yet, here, you find that in God's world view, he has a description of what he expects political leaders or kings or presidents to actually do. You know, I just got my notice yesterday about Obamacare. And I'm with Blue Cross, my wife and I are with Blue Cross, Blue Shield. And they're telling me, my premium, it's actually going to go up a little bit. In December, my premium will be $665 per month. Okay? As of January 1st, my premium will be $695. It's going up $30 a month. So you would have a question, wouldn't you? And these are frequently asked questions about Obamacare. Number five, does this change my benefits? Okay, what do you think the answer is?
Yes.
Oh, you are so uninformed. No, your benefits are the same as they are today and will not change. They might go down, but they're not going to get better. I'm going to pay $30 a month more for exactly the same coverage. Why? Well, because there are fees that are now attached to my health insurance, and there's an annual fee on health insurers. The Blue Cross Blue Shield is now assessed a fee, and there's transitional reinsurance program contribution fees. So our insurance company is going to have to pay the government for these two fees, and guess who's going to pay those? So my premiums go up $30 a month, and my coverage remains the same. We all hope. Okay? That's not bad. I was expecting a lot more. You know, $30 a month, $360 a year. If that means everybody in America has affordable health care, what a deal. My point here is that we all believe the purpose of government is to control evil. But you have to be careful how you define evil, because it's real easy to exclude a broader definition of what God expects of leaders, that they look at the well-being of the people. What do the people need? You know, I've been to Africa a bunch of times. There's no infrastructure. You talk about evil. Wow. What a horrible place to live. You know, there's so much graft, there's so much theft. Imagine trying to live in, for instance, a nation like Kenya. Their airport catches on fire. How many fire extinguishers do you think are in the airport? Zero. But it was built with Western money, so there's little alcoves with a door that says fire extinguisher here. You open it up, there's nothing there. No fire extinguishers. How many working fire engines does Nairobi have with, you know, 7 million, 8 million people? Not one. There's not a single working fire engine. They have some, none of them work. Well, who do you think responded to the fire when the Nairobi airport burned? Private companies that are trying to make a wage, trying to build and have a business in Nairobi. They have to have their own fire department. Well, it's a good thing they had fire engines, but you know what? Not a single fire engine from these private companies was able to make it to the airport. Do you know why? Because the roads are always, always, every time, any time of night and day, completely clogged with traffic. You can't get there even if you have a fire truck. Okay, so when you start talking about governments and evil, I don't think the answer is Republican, because their worldview is, well, you get what you can pay for, and if you can't pay for it, too bad for you. And I don't think the answer is Democratic either, because clearly they're having a transfer of wealth. It's my job to pay for everybody else. My point here is that biblically, there's an expectation of God that the rulers of a people are there not for themselves, but for the benefit of others. That's why they're put into power. That's why they're put into authority. How that takes place, nobody can figure that out. I don't think we've figured it out with Obamacare. Okay, but I'm too young to remember when Social Security came in, but all the people said at that time, Social Security will be the absolute end of American commerce. And now all of us grow up and grow old and we expect to receive Social Security. I was talking to some Canadian friends and I said, this is probably a good thing for Canada because we're going to start a steady stream of Americans going up to Canada for health care instead of the other way. That's a joke. You're supposed to laugh. They laughed. They got it. I think when we come to the issue of politics, it's easy to say this is right and that's wrong and forget about the larger moral issues of what evil looks like in a nation. I didn't write this first section, but I tell you that when God looks at leaders, He expects them to make decisions that are in the interests, the best interests of the people that are there. He expects the politicians to help those who cannot help themselves, to strengthen those weak, to heal those who are sick, those who are broken, to help them get back on their feet. To make that it's important that their country continues to grow. Man, we're killing more kids through abortion than you can ever imagine. A good nation, a good politicians, they don't want fewer people, they want more people. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field. The beasts of the field are the Gentile nations. Because they had such lousy politicians, such lousy kings, the people were scattered across the planet. And they were devoured in the nations to where they were scattered. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. In this whole process, God pays attention to the politicians and the decisions they are making, and He will judge them. So the point here, verses 1 to 10, is Israel's bad shepherds will be judged. In chapter 34, verses 11 through 16, he's going to now look from the shepherds to the sheep. And he says that the believing Jews, those who are believers, will be regathered. And they're going to be gathered from around the world. Let's look at verses 11 through the first part of 16. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. What kind of politicians did they have? Lousy politicians. Israel's leaders were lousy. And because of that, they were scattered everywhere. But the bad leaders and the global hatred of the Jews is not going to stop God's plan. He himself is going to go and find them. He's going to seek them out. Verse 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So the sheep, they go every direction. The shepherd's there. He finds himself in the middle of his scattered sheep. What does he do? He calls them back in. Come on, come. Come on, come on, come on, come. Now, if I were in my farm, all my sheep would come running. And they did when I was a kid, because my dad and I sounded alike. But he would seek them out, find every one of them. As a shepherd, verse 12, seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and delivered them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. They were scattered in the time of Israel's punishment, but the time is coming when that's going to end, and he's going to gather them from all the people. Look at verse 13. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. So the Jews were going to be scattered globally. All right, there's two regatherings of Israel in the prophets. The first was in 539, and they were returned to the land. but only those, or primarily those, who were in Babylon. Those are the ones that went back. All of the Jews that were scattered throughout Asia Minor and Eastern Europe from the Assyrian, they pretty much stayed there, and they're still there. So there's two regatherings in Scripture. This is talking about the second, and as Isaiah says, the second is the final regathering. You might hear a preacher say, well, since Israel isn't a believing nation, they could be scattered again. That's not true. The second regathering, Isaiah says, is the final regathering. We are already in the end times. So he's going to bring them from all the countries where they've gone, verse 13, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. So as you look at this center section of this prophecy, Ezekiel is simply saying that the Jews, the believing Jews, will be gathered from the world. The reason I want to specify believing Jews is explained in the third and final section of this section, of this chapter. It's not every Jew, but the believing Jews. So he's looking specifically towards the millennial kingdom. First, on the final and second regathering, they're regathered for judgment. That's where we are now. And then they're regathered for blessing. There's the last section in verses 16 through the end of the chapter. There are four things that God says he will do. So, bad leaders, very bad leaders. That's not going to stop God's plan. Though the people are scattered, he's going to gather them from all over the world. And then in this last section, he says four specific things that he's going to do. Number one, God will kill the unbelieving Jews. Look at 16b, the middle part of verse 16. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. These would be unbelieving Jews. He's going to destroy them, very strong words, and feed them in judgment. So he's going to distinguish between sheep, that is, those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. Verse 17. And as for you, my flock, thus says the word the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. He's going to divide his people between believers and unbelievers. Is it too little for you to have eaten? This would be the unbelievers, the ones who are bad leaders, if you would. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture? Boy, talk about bad leaders. Not only do they consume what should go to the people, now they're so wasteful in their spending and their governmental handling of the funds. They're so wasteful, there's nothing left. It's not enough just to consume it. They ruin what the other people need. Must you tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? Not only are they so self-centered and greedy that they ruin it for everybody else. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, this is down in verse 20. Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. The fat here, I think he has in mind specifically the politicians, but the larger category would be those that are unbelievers. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. This looks just like a bunch of sheep in a herd, in a flock. What happens when you get an aggressive lamb, and you turn around and he's butting the other sheep, pushing them against this way, shoving that way. He says, this is what you're doing. You scattered them abroad. Verse 22. Therefore, I will save my flock. His flock does not include the ones that are called the fat and the violent. Therefore I will save my flock, and they will no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. Okay, so the first thing that he says in 16 to 22 is that God will kill the unbelieving Jews. The second thing he says is that David will be raised up. David will be resurrected and be the king over Israel. Verses 23 and 24. So first, he's going to kill the unbelieving Jews. Second, David's a good king. He's a good shepherd. Okay? I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. The word establish here is translated by my text, establish. It would be better translated to cause to stand, to arise, to get up. And it's not something David can do on his own, obviously, because David is what? Dead, thank you. David's dead, so it's the tense he uses is a causative tense. God's going to cause David to be raised up, and he will become the king of the Jews during the millennium. Now, I know there's lots of commentaries that say this doesn't mean David, it means Jesus. However, the text says what? David. Okay, and plus, there are two people in verses 23 and 24, not one. Verse 24, and I, the Lord, that's a reference to Jesus, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. So in verses 23 and 24, it's one of about a dozen prophecies in the major and minor prophets that specifically name David as being the ruler over the Jews. I don't know why people have such a hard time with a resurrected king. I just don't understand that. Don't you expect to see Abraham in the millennium? I do. I expect to see people coming from the east and the west and having lunch with Father Abraham. He's going to be resurrected. Okay, why does a resurrection body need lunch? Why did Jesus cook food? You know, it's most so much about meals. It isn't necessarily about needing nourishment. It's about the fellowship with other people. I don't have a problem with it. There will be resurrected saints during the millennium. There'll be natural-bodied saints, and there'll be a boatload of unbelievers by the time you get to the millennium's end. When you get to the millennium, the unbelievers, even though they only live 100 years, they far outnumber the believers. And they get all of the believers on God's mountain in Jerusalem, and the evil nations surround them like sand on the sea. That's where we're headed. So anyway, one of the things God's going to do is that he's going to raise up David as their king. The third thing he's going to do, he's going to protect Israel from all the other nations. That's in verses 25 and 26. I will make a covenant of what? Peace with them, and cause the wild beasts, that's your Gentile nations, cause the wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Marvin and his family just recently went camping up on our lot. And guess what we have lots of up on our lot? Coyotes. Yeah? Ask the granddaughters about coyotes. Lots and lots of them, keeping them up all night. One of the fun things of going and sleeping in the wood. At least they had a tent. Okay? Sheep are notoriously ineffectual at survival. You know, if I were going to put an animal on the Oklahoma lot, it would not be a sheep. Maybe a goat. Llamas, they'll do all right. You know? Donkeys, there you go. Something that's going to not have a problem with coyotes. But in the millennium, Israel's going to dwell just like, okay, Bo Peep, leave your sheep in the wood. They'll be fine. Not a problem. Come back in the morning, they'll be strong. So he's going to give them security from all the nations around. They'll sleep in the woods, verse 26. And I will make them, and all the places around my hill, that is a reference to Jerusalem and the changed topography, the highest mountain and so forth. I will make all the places around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. and there will be showers of blessing. So they're going to dwell safely. The last thing he's going to do is make the land incredibly productive. That's in verses 27 through 31. The showers of verse 26 are figurative. Okay, they're showers of blessing. The blessing of God will come upon the world. But in verses 27 through the end of this chapter, he actually argues that there will be an incredible productivity in Israel. Nobody's going to be hungry. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. True or false? The planet Earth is under a curse at this present time. True. If you have any questions, go look at our backyard. Okay. Weeds in abundance. Do you know how hard it is to kill spear grass? When my children were little, they loved running around the church because they could get spear grass and throw it at each other. Do you know the end result of that? 15 years later, we got spear grass everywhere. Okay? But the time is coming when the earth will bear its fruit, because Israel, here's the problem. Here's why the earth is cursed. Because Israel doesn't believe in the Messiah, and Israel isn't in their land. Well, they're in their land now, but they don't believe in the Messiah. But when they are in their land and they believe in the Messiah, then the earth is going to see a productivity like we've never seen. The earth, the fruit of their trees will yield its increase. They will be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from a hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. Now, verse 29. I will raise up for them a garden of renown. Okay, when you do the translation on this, it means God's going to give them an indescribably productive garden. A named garden, like we talk about the Garden of Eden. Okay? This will be in the land of Israel, a garden that's famous worldwide, and people will actually travel there and see how it's supposed to be done. We do that in some ways now because Arizona's arid and Israel's arid, and we actually send people from Israel to go over there and study their cash crops that they made with underwater, underground hoses that a little bit of water feeds crops, you know, makes the garden, the desert bloom. That's not what the prophets are talking about. They're talking about a time yet future. Okay, it's going to be an incredibly productive time. This garden of this famous garden. And they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Gentiles heap shame on Israel. In the millennium, the Gentiles are going to be proud of knowing the Jews. Rather than be beasts of the field to try to devour them, they're going to say, hey, we've been to Israel. Talk to us. Thus they shall know that as Israel shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. That they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. In case you missed it, this is an extended metaphor. You are men. Okay, he's not talking about sheep. He's talking about people. You're mine, he says. I am your God, says the Lord. So what this passage tells us is that put your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, not in your politicians. Okay? Bad politicians, however, will never stop God's plan. He's going to carry it forward as he wants. And here, you've seen no matter how bad the Israeli politicians are, God is going to personally go and find the Jews. They're going to believe in the Messiah. David will be resurrected, and all of the world will be blessed. We've got to end this sermon with 289, don't we? Turn in your hymn books to 289. And you can look at the hymn here and see if you think whether the author of hymn number 289 had any thought of the context and meaning of Ezekiel. I don't think he did, but we'll see. 289. Would you stand, please? context of Ezekiel 34, what we're really praying for and wishing for is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're really wishing for is the blessing that will go to the world when the Jews believe. How are they going to believe? Through us. We're going to make them jealous because we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Stanza 4. There shall be showers of blessing. Remain standing for the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We are dismissed.